Well, look, again, let me tell you, it's a joy to be here with you today. What a joy and an honor to be back. Let me bring again greetings from Southeastern Seminary, from our president, from our faculty, to you. We count it a great honor to be in a partnership with you and to be able to help you in these days. If you look at the verses of Scripture that Abigail just read, they go from an interesting journey. And this morning we want to spend some time thinking about the love of God. You see, it's not uncommon in the United States to drive down the highway or the interstate and you see a billboard on the side of the road, God loves you, Jesus loves you. Sometimes it's sporting events. Someone holds up a sign, God loves you, Jesus loves you. But frequently we forget what that means, or we don't appreciate what it means. And this passage of Scripture shows us what a powerful force the love of God is and can be in our lives. You see, in the first section there in Romans chapter 5, Paul says two very important things. First of all, he says there that God's love has been given to us, and for that reason we've been justified, or we've been declared righteous. In other words, it's because of God's love for us that he's given us the ability to be right with him. Very frequently and too often, people confuse their relationship with God based on their own works and their own ability to achieve. And we think, well, if my grades aren't good enough, or if I don't have enough money, or if I've done anything wrong, then maybe God doesn't love me, or maybe I've not done anything to earn God's love. But this passage of Scripture says to us that because of God's love, he has declared us to be right with him. But the second thing, and perhaps most importantly you'll see, is this passage of Scripture reminds us that for all of us, life can be difficult. In fact, I probably, if I ask you to raise your hand, if you've had a week this past week that have had no problems whatsoever, nobody could raise their hand. Maybe you had a bad test at school, or maybe you forgot to do your homework. Or maybe you just didn't do your homework on purpose, and the teacher called on you the next day. Maybe you had a situation at work and one of your coworkers was mean, or maybe you made a mistake. Or maybe this week on April the 15th, you filled out your taxes and you realized I have to pay more than I anticipated paying. Or you realized just how much you did have to pay. Or maybe there's something going on in your family that creates affliction for you and difficulty for you. But in all of our lives, we know for certain that because we live in a world that is sinful, a world that is fallen, a world where there's problems and where there's trouble, that we have affliction. And this passage of Scripture says to us that this affliction produces hope, it produces endurance, it produces character. But all of this is based on our understanding and our knowledge that God loves us. You see, if it weren't for God, our problems would be for nothing. But it's because of God that we can know with hope that the things that we face in life are for our good and can help us. And so as I speak to you this morning about the love of God, what God has done for us and the joy that God's love brings to us, I'm going to paint for you a picture that on one side is very, very dark. Often when I preach this message, I preached it one time and a woman stood up in the middle of the message and raised her hand and she said, I don't think you're telling the truth. And so sometimes when we look at this passage of Scripture and we understand what it says, it's very dark, very difficult. Because in this Bible verse, the Apostle Paul describes for us what a person is like who is outside of Christ. And what a person is like who God loves. But then this message is very joyful and filled with hope. But the difference and the change between one side and the other is the love of God. I want you to look here, if you would, first. Let's see what this passage of Scripture says about the people that God loves. It's one thing to drive down the interstate and to see a sign, God loves you. But then you think about the fact that that sign is for every single person who drives down that interstate. But what does this passage of Scripture say about the people that God loves? First of all, you'll notice in verse 6, it says, "Now while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly." Those are two words that describe what a person outside of Christ is like: helpless and ungodly. Now, your situation, you may think, "I'm not helpless. I've achieved a lot. Look at my family, look at my career, look at my school grades. I'm not helpless at all." But when the Bible portrays us apart from Christ, it pictures us as people without any hope, without any help. Let me tell you a story. When I was 4 years ago, I had a computer, a laptop computer. It was an Apple computer. And I liked that computer. It was the first Apple computer I'd ever bought. All my life I'd used a PC, and everyone had taught me, if you really want to be cool, you'll use an Apple computer. So I thought, okay, I'll spend a little bit of extra money and I'll get an Apple computer. And so I had one. And I liked it. I learned to use it. It was different from the computer that I'd used before. And then I joined the forces of those who said, if you want to be cool, you'll have a computer like mine. And my son, he liked to play video games on my Apple computer. He had his own little computer, but he said, "My computer doesn't work as well as your Apple computer." And I said, "Okay, you can use my Apple computer, my Apple laptop computer." And so I'd go in there sometimes. You know, he's kids, when they play video games, he'd be eating potato chips and he'd be drinking a drink. And I said, whoa. I said, don't do that over my Apple computer. Yeah, I like this computer. And so I'd tell him, you know, if you're going to eat and you're going to drink, you do that first and then you can play video games. But don't do it while you're on my computer. And one night I was watching television and he was in the other room. And he came running out of the room with a sense of absolute terror on his face. He didn't say a word. He ran into the kitchen and he started grabbing every towel he could find in the cabinet. And he ran back into the other room, and then he started crying loud. I mean, you know, middle school boys, they just don't cry at all. And he was crying so loud. And he was, "No, no, 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 no." Well, I knew something was wrong, so I went in there. And I have no idea what happened on the ceiling and on the wall. And on my Apple computer, there was orange juice. And you know, we have this saying that apples and oranges don't mix together. And they did not mix at all. And he was mopping the computer, and he was mopping the wall, and he knew I had said, don't do that. I grabbed the computer. And I picked it up like this, and I held it in my hand, and orange juice just ran all out of the inside of that computer. I didn't know what to do. I unplugged it from the wall, started to take it apart. You stick the screwdriver in the side, it says, "Don't turn this screw or you void the warranty." I thought, there's orange juice pouring out of this computer. There is no warranty anymore. And I took it apart, and I lifted the keyboard, and inside the keyboard was just filled with orange juice. I turned it up again and more orange juice just poured on the floor. And I was mad. I had told him, "Don't eat or drink over the laptop." At that time I was a PhD student. All of my PhD work, my research, was inside that computer. I said, "Don't." And he was distraught. I mean, he came to me and he brought me towels. And he brought me screwdrivers, and he brought me tools, and he said, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And one time he came in and he had a handful of tools that he'd just gone into the garage and grabbed all of these tools, and he brought them and he set them on the floor. And I said, "Jacob, I know that you're sorry, but you can't fix this problem. There's nothing you can do to make this go away. The computer is ruined. Some of the research is lost. And you can't fix it. You can't say, I'm sorry. You can't bring a tool. You can't bring an instrument to the problem. You are helpless to fix this problem. This is what the Bible means right here. When it says that Christ died for those who were helpless. You see, it's one thing to look at our lives and look at the sin in our lives and look at the way that we disappoint God and we sin. And sometimes we sin with arrogance, and sometimes we sin with boastfulness, and sometimes we sin on accident. But it's very important that we understand that there is nothing we can do to fix this problem. We can't say I'm sorry and make it go away. We can't ignore it. And so in verse 6, when Paul says, "For at while we were still helpless," at that moment when the orange juice is pouring out of the Apple computer, when we have completely destroyed every ounce of hope that we could possibly have, we're helpless. Without Christ, there is no help. There is no hope. And then he says that Christ died for the ungodly. Now that word doesn't mean someone who is accidentally irreligious. There are people in the world who grow up in places and they never hear about God. They never hear about Jesus. There are people who don't know when they do something wrong. But this word means you knew what to do and you chose to do it wrong. Christ died for the ungodly. From the opening pages of Scripture, the story is that all humanity has been given a lesson, has been told, this is the way God expects you to live, what God wants you to do, and we've chosen to do it the wrong way. In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, when God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat that fruit, and they walked in the garden together, and they both just decided they were going to eat the fruit, like my son, who had been told time and again, don't do that, and just chose to do it. That's what the Bible means when it says you're ungodly. And then in verse 8, it says that God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners. Now that word sinner means that we've disobeyed God on purpose. But notice that at every one of these verses, when the Bible describes who we are apart from Jesus, at every moment it says, but while we were still in that state, Christ died for us. Christ loved us. In verse 10, it says, if while we were still enemies of God, He reconciled us to Himself. Now I want you to think about that for just a moment. Still enemies of God. You see, we drive down the interstate and we see signs that say God loves you, and He does. The story from the beginning of the Bible all the way through the end of the Bible is God's love for sinners. But it's very important that we understand what the Bible teaches about the people God chooses to love. You see, it's easy for me to look at my neighbor who's a little bit like me, who loves his family and pays his bills and cuts his grass and think, well, God loves him. But then when I look on television, I look at people who are different from me or who are worse than me, can I really think that God loves them? Or how about when I look in the mirror at myself and I think of all the things that I've done wrong to break God's laws? You know, Paul said of himself that he was the chief of all sinners. Why? Because Paul knew his own sin. He knew the depth of his rebellion against God. And here, the Bible says that when you are apart from Christ, you are an enemy of God. We think that God just looks at us like sometimes we look at our little children, 2 years old, 3 years old, and they do things wrong and we just giggle and we pat them on the bottom and we send them on their way. But the Bible says that apart from Christ, We're helpless. We're godless. We're sinners. And we're God's enemy. One of the most famous sermons ever preached in America was a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was preached in the 1700s by a man named Jonathan Edwards. Let me read you just a bit of this sermon. As he describes what the Bible teaches about a person who is outside of Christ. He says that a person outside of Christ is this: God holds you over the pit of hell much the same way someone would hold a spider over a flame. The spider that dreadfully provokes and tries to bite the hand that holds it. His wrath toward you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast in the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear having anything in sight that is so sinful. You are 10,000 times so abominable in the eyes as the most hateful, venomous serpent could be in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than you could ever imagine. A stubborn rebel has defied its prince. And yet, 'tis nothing but his own hand of grace that holds you from falling into the fire at this very moment. 'Tis to be ascribed as nothing else that you did not just die last night and go to hell, but that God has held you up. There is no other reason why you are not dead today. You have provoked God's pure eyes in a sinful, wicked manner. Yet there is nothing else that stops you from going into hell except God's own grace. Now, we read that message not to make us afraid, but to remind us of why it is that we say the gospel is good news. You see, when we minimize our sin, when we minimize our relationship with God, then Christ coming and dying on the cross, which we celebrated several weeks ago, is just seen as something that God chose to do one day because he didn't have anything better to do. But when we understand what the Bible says, that the Bible actually teaches us that apart from Christ, no one has any hope. But it's not just that we were hopeless, it's that we as human beings have done everything since the beginning to fight back against the love of God. But the good news is that God still loves you. In fact, in verse 7, it says, "Now rarely will someone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might dare die." Now this is Paul saying, you know, if very rarely would you die for someone else. A parent would give their life for a child, or a soldier might give his life for his country, but very rarely would you just look at someone and say about someone else, "I'll take their death in my place. I'll take their punishment. I didn't do anything wrong, but okay, they're a good person and maybe they have more benefit in their life. I'm old and they're young. They've got more training or something. They've got something and I'll just give my life in their place." That might happen, Paul says. Very rarely, but it might. But look at verse 8. This is probably for me the most powerful verse in all the Bible. Because after saying that maybe someone would die for a person who was deserving, it says in verse 8, "But God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, brothers and sisters, we need to pause just a minute and let that verse settle in on us. I've just spent about 15 minutes describing for you what the Bible says your status outside of Christ is like: helpless, ungodly, sinful, God's own enemy. And Paul says in verse 8, but God has demonstrated His love for you, in that while you were still in that state, Christ died for you. Not that God said, well, I tell you what I'll do. I'll look at the world, and when the world begins to acknowledge me, and when the world gets better, then I will send my Son and He can save them. No. He didn't say, I'll put all of these rules in place, everything that we find, everything that we see in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and everything, and when they begin to obey them, then I'll send my Son. No. In fact, it was just the opposite. While we were still sinners, while we were still God's enemy, Christ died for us. This means that there is nothing you have ever done that has made God love you more than He loves you today. And there's nothing you have ever done that can make God love you less than He loves you today. And there's nothing that happens in your life, good or bad, that ought to be a measurement of God's love toward you than what you see right here, what Christ died for you. Because you see, it's the death of Christ on the cross that is the ultimate demonstration of God's love for you. My children, they want to see, how much do I love them? And as children go through different stages in life, parents, you know, you show your love to your children in many different ways. When they're little children, you go on an airplane and you come back home, you can bring them anything off the airplane. Look, I thought of you. Here's a bag of peanuts. Oh, you love me. Your kids get to be in middle school. Hey, here's a bag of peanuts. And sometimes our children, no matter what we give them, that doesn't communicate that we love them. We spend time with them. We take them places with us, or we do things they're interested in. We go to sporting events or go sit in the mall with them. Shows you that we love them. As our children get older, we do things. It involves different demonstrations of love. And man, you know, for your wife, there are different things that you need to do, you need to say to show her, to demonstrate your love for her. And it changes through the seasons of life. Before you have children, you can take her out and buy her flowers and go to restaurants, and that shows her that you love her. But then when you have children, perhaps if you just get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and bring the baby to her, that's all she needs to say, look, I still think of you, I still love you. And then at some point later to begin to do other things to show love, to demonstrate love. But in this, the Bible says God has demonstrated His love to us. He gives us the world and everything in it. He gives us our family, and He gives us our sustenance, and He gives us our food, and He gives us everything that we have. But the Bible says that God has demonstrated His love to you, and to you, and to you, and to you, in this way, that while you were still not getting better, not working to get better, while you were still as bad as you could be, Christ died. Christ died for us. So when you drive down the road and you see a sign, God loves you, think about that. God loves me. There's nothing I can do to make Him love me more or make Him love me less. I need to receive His gift of love in Christ, but God loves me. And then the Bible shows there are three great benefits, and you can jot these down. Three great benefits of God's love for us. In verse 9, because God loves us, our future is secure. because God loves us, our future can be secure. Look in verse 9. Much more then, since we have been declared righteous by His blood, we will be saved through Him from the wrath to come. In other words, because of God's love for us, we know that the world is moving in such a way that everything is falling apart. The wrath of God will one day come into the world. But because of the love of Christ, if we've placed our trust in Him, we will be protected from that. Our future is secure. You may not know what tomorrow holds, but you know who holds tomorrow in the palm of His hand. You may not know what your future holds, but you know who holds your future in His hand. And you know that if you are in Christ, if you have placed your trust in Christ, that your future is secure because of the love of God, not because of anything that you can do or have done or need to do except trust in Christ. Number two, because of the love of God, we know that in our past, we have forgiveness. Because of the love of God, we know that in our past, we have forgiveness. In verse 10, while we were still enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Then how much more, being reconciled, will we be saved in His life? That word reconciled means that you've been able to come together and shake hands. Now imagine this. The Bible has just said that outside of Christ, you're like God's enemy. But inside of Christ, you're able to come and shake His hand and say, we're now one, reconciled to one another. Why? Because your past is taken care of. Everything that you did, everything that you have done, is covered by the death of Jesus if you place your faith in Him. Now you have an option this morning. Because the Bible says that every person in the world is an enemy of God. Every person in the world has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even though we may lie about it out loud when we tell people, I've never done anything wrong, I'm as good as everyone else, we know that when we look in the mirror or when we think about ourselves, we know that we've sinned. We know that we have broken God's law. And you have an option. You know that you've broken God's law, and you know that there are a law in the universe that you have to pay for whatever sin that you committed. You have a choice. You can try to do it yourself. You can try to be good enough, powerful enough, strong enough, wealthy enough, religious enough to pay this yourself. Or you can let someone else pay it who actually has the ability to pay it. Because you see, the Bible says that this person over here can never pay enough. They are helpless to pay enough. But you can try, and people try all the time. They just try and fail. Or you can realize that in Christ, your sins can be forgiven. Everything that you've ever done can be reconciled. You can be made right with God. In fact, one of the most powerful images here is this, that God has declared you righteous. That means He doesn't look at you and say, now that Jesus has died for you, get better. He says, now that Jesus has died for you, if you trust Him, you're right with Me. Your past is taken care of. So, because of the love of God, our future is secure. Because of the love of God, our past can be forgiven. And third, because of the love of God, in the present, we have joy and we have hope. You see, this passage of Scripture starts with the clear acknowledgement, life is hard. Life is hard because we're bad people. Life is hard because people around us are bad people. Life is hard because we live in a fallen world and things are difficult and things happen to us that frankly are not fair. Or things happen to us that we do to ourselves and we are looking for a way out from them. But in verse 11 it says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we, listen to this, whom we now have received the reconciliation. In other words, in this world now, there's joy. Is there affliction in this world? Yes. Life is tough. But the Bible says that through this affliction, we can experience and know the love of God, which gives us joy and it gives us hope, because we know that we've not been abandoned. We know that we've not been left alone in this world now, today. You can have joy and you can have hope. It doesn't mean everything is easy, but it means that because of the love of God, I know that there is nothing that can happen to me in this world today that does not pass through the loving hands of our God before it comes to me. I know that God loves me. Why? Because it says, God demonstrated His love to me that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Now, what do you do about it in the next 2 or 3 minutes? Let me give you three things that we can do about this. First, if you're in this building this morning and you do not know God through Christ, you need to come to God through Christ. If you're trying to make God happy by doing the things that you do, or if you're just living your life the way that you want to live it, choosing to be rebellious and selfish and sinful, it's imperative that you understand this morning what the Bible says about you. That is, you are helpless apart from Christ and an enemy of God. He still loves you, but He loves you too much just to make you come to Him. He'll let you run crazy and run away from Him. So if you're here today, come to Christ. You're not too bad. You're not too good. There's nothing that you've done that separates you from this love of God in Christ. But you must receive it like a gift. Here's my love. When my son recovered from the trauma of pouring that apple orange juice in my Apple computer, I'm not a perfect dad. I've done more things wrong than right, but I really didn't know what to do. I mean, should I kill him? That didn't seem right. Should I ground him forever? That would be more torture on me than him. Should I make him pay for it? No, because every penny that he had was money that I'd given him. I mean, every allowance that he ever gets comes out of my pocket, goes to him, it comes right back to me. That wouldn't make any sense either. He was helpless. So he and I took him for a drive, and I said, I made him go to the store with me. We talked to the technician. What can I do? The technician said, nothing. You can buy a new computer. And he watched me as I spent money that we didn't have to buy a computer, and as I paid extra money for the guy to try to take that gummy, orange juice, sticky hard drive and move some of the information from one side to the other. He had to stand there with me. And so then I took him, and we went and got ice cream, and I sat across the table. And he thought he was in trouble, and he was. And I had that computer because they gave it back to me because they didn't want it either. I laid it on the table, and I said, this is the deal. I said, you can't fix this. I said, well, let me tell you a story. There's another story about an apple, a fruit, that some people were told not to touch. I said, and they did. And he said, and this story's in the Bible, isn't it? I said, yeah. I said, there were two people, and they were told not to touch the fruit, not to do something with it. And they did. They disobeyed. And everything was broken. And I said, but in this story, the father, even though there was a punishment for the sin, the father reached back out to them and said, now look, there's coming a son one day who will destroy all of sin if you'll receive him. And I said, Jacob, this is the deal. Today, I want to show you what the love of the Father God looks like. Even though you did something wrong, this is what forgiveness looks like. And I said, we're not going to talk about this anymore, except I'm going to use it in a sermon because it's a really good story. And periodically, he's 18 years old now, periodically he brings up that computer. And I say, yeah, but it's over. We don't talk about it. There's no more penalty. There's no more punishment. If you'll accept this forgiveness that I offer to you, we'll never have to talk about it again. And that same offer is available to you today. Will you accept it? Second, if you're in here and you're a Christian and you have people in your life who are not believers, perhaps you look at them and you think they are too far from God, or I've spent too much energy trying to tell them there's no more hope for them. Remember this, that there is no one in your life, mother, father, brothers, cousins, grandparents, friends, neighbors, who is separated so far from the love of God in Christ that they can't be saved. God loves them too. And third and finally, you're a Christian in here today and you're going through trials in your life. Rather than letting those trials push you away from God, let them push you to Him to embrace His love. And there may be situations where you need to say to God very honestly, I know that You love me. Help that love get me through where I am now. Maybe you're doubting this morning the love of God. Maybe something has happened and you think, I'm not sure God's on my side anymore. I hope that today's message can be a reminder to you and an encouragement to you. God is still on your side. And you can embrace that today. Let's pray together. As we pray, our musicians are going to come and they're going to play. And this will be an opportunity for you to respond to the love of God. What will you do? Perhaps you need to come to Christ for the first time. I'll be here. Some of your other elders would be here. You can come to them and say, I'd like to come to Christ today. Perhaps you as a Christian need to come pray for someone that you know needs Jesus, and you need to pray that they would know the love of God in Christ. Perhaps you as a Christian are frustrated with God, and today this is your moment to just say, God, help me, strengthen me. You've shown me Your love. Help me embrace Your love. Father, in these next moments, we give this to You, to take these minutes to show us Your love in such a way that we would know and understand who You are. Give courage to make steps toward Christ if necessary. And in it all, we thank You that You have shown us Your love in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? And as we stand, we're going to sing. And as we sing, what response would God have you make today?
Incense rise before You, lifting up my hands in sacrifice. Oh Lord Jesus, turn Your eyes upon me, for I know there is mercy in Your sight. The statutes are my heritage forever. My heart is set on keeping Your decrees. Lay still my ancient search towards rebellion. Let love keep my will upon its knees. Oh God, You are my God. I can loving and faithful. Your road is narrow, but your burden light. Bound you gladly lean to lead the humble, and I shall gladly kneel to leave my pride. And oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my day. May my prayer like incense rise before you, lifting up my hands in sacrifice. Oh Lord Jesus, turn your eyes upon me, for I know there is mercy in your sight. And oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. And I will see by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come this morning and think about the goodness of our God, may we be ever grateful for what you've done for us in Christ. And I pray for the men and women and the teenagers that are part of this congregation. I pray that you would instruct us from this passage, that you would instruct us through this music of the love that you have for us, that would give us hope for the future, hope and joy in our life now. And I pray that as we leave, that we would leave as men and women who've been so touched and so encouraged by your love, that we would never be the same. And I pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Y'all can be seated. So good morning, everybody. My name is James, and on behalf of Raleigh Chinese Christian Church, I want to say welcome. We are glad you guys came today. We're glad you guys are here. We're glad to have you guys in our midst. Is it anybody's first time here at Raleigh Chinese Christian Church? If so, we'd love for you just to raise your hand. We'd have a little packet for you. And I also want to welcome. I also want to say if there's a welcome party today from 12:40 to 1:20 in rooms 133 and 135, lunch will be provided. So if it's your first time, or it's been your first time for a couple times or a month or so ago, we would love for you to come and join us. So I'm going to go through a couple announcements. You should have gotten a bulletin when you guys came in. I know you guys can read, but I just want to highlight a couple real quick. Pastor Jerry Well, his current contract will expire on July 31st. And so we're having a vote on Sunday, May 10th, for a 5-year renewal effective August 1st. So if you have any questions about the whole renewal process, we invite you to attend one of the sessions, one of the two remaining question and answer sessions. There's one today in the prayer room in which Pastor Jay will be present, and there'll be one next week, which Pastor Jay will not be present. So all the sessions are in the prayer room from 1 to 2. Item number 3, VBS, is right around the corner. It's in July. It's June 29th to July 3rd. If you know what VBS is, it's Vacation Bible School. I did it when I was a kid here at this church. I worked it when I was a youth group student and sometimes as a college student. It is an amazing time. It's a great opportunity to invite your neighbor's children or maybe your children to come out and to meet Jesus in a way that they can understand and grow and hopefully know him. So do that. And then the last, one of the last announcements I want to make, there's a Christian concert we're having here with Sean Odenhall. The date has been chosen. It's Saturday, May 23rd at 7 p.m. He's going to share some original music and just share about his relationship with the Lord. So it's a great opportunity to invite your non-Christian friends to come. And the last one I want to point to is the youth group is going on their summer missions camp, and it's called Enfuge, and they need 3 female chaperones still. So if you're interested and are able to do that, you can talk to Pastor Jerry. So after a moment of silent meditation, you're dismissed.